Would you please open up your copy of God's Word to the Song of Solomon? I know all you married folk have studied this book, so we're not going to scope the book tonight, but we are going to underscore a significant verse in chapter 5 of this great text, and then talk to you a little bit tonight about married but not best friends. Married but not best friends. I'm in Song of Solomon chapter 5. Look there with me at verse number 16, where the record says, "His mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Now, when you read, "His mouth is full of sweetness," that doesn't mean that he uses Listerine. You know, that doesn't mean that he uses that teeth whitener that's going to have those people's teeth falling out in 6 months after they put it on their teeth. This means that his mouth is full of good words. This means that his mouth is full of the right kinds of things that fortify his mate. And this is what she is describing in the text. And so I begin this evening by asking you, those of us who are married, can you honestly say that your spouse is your friend? That's the first question. But the real question is your spouse your best friend? And so that's why I want to talk about this subject tonight, married but not best friends. I am personally troubled and continue to be troubled, and I'm sure those of you who study these statistics, those of you who sit and counsel with people, and I'm not talking about non-Christians, y'all hear me? I'm talking about Christians who have decided in their own mind that they're going to do, like my wife says, people are going to do what they want to do. They know what God's Word says, but, you know, they're looking for a loophole. And if a loophole is not there, they're going to make one. Even though they know that God wants two to become one. And that's more than just coitus, brothers and sisters. This goes beyond that. This means that these two people should join their hearts. They should join their dreams. They should be sharing their thoughts. They should be sharing their hopes. And in essence, they become friends in the process. There was a bumper sticker I saw a couple of months ago that said, "Marriage is the only war where you get to sleep with the enemy." And I looked at that and I thought, that's sad. See, I mean, that's straight from the devil. You know, God did not institute marriage for people to end up having that kind of idea and that kind of attitude and then for people to laugh about it. Because when our children and our grandchildren look at our marriages, I want them to say, "Hey, you know what, there's Kelvin and his better half. You know, I want my marriage to look like that. There's D'Angelo and Ira, and I see how she's always, you know, doing his cheek and always smiling at him. And I that's the kind of relationship I want for my family and for me. Because if they don't see it with us, where are they ever going to see it?" And the evil one continues to stand on the sideline, and I'm telling you, he's doing his best dirt. Do y'all hear me? He's doing his best dirt. And some of us, unfortunately, have chosen to help him. Look with me in Titus chapter 2. I was telling you this morning about some of these passages of Scripture that I read, and I have not been making the appropriate application to the relationship that I sustain with my wife through the grace of Christ. But I want you to look at this in Titus chapter 2. Look at verses 3 and 4, where the record says, "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." Now, when you parse out this phrase, "love their husbands," That has nothing to do with the sexual relationship. This is predicated on being a friend to your husband. This is based on having a friendship that is sustainable over time. Older women are supposed to be helping our young women learn how to love their husbands and be their friend. But our problem today is we don't have any older women who want to hold up their hand to be older women. I got out in Texas, Donald, and I told those sisters out there, I said, y'all need to put the Lady Claire all down. And all of a sudden, you would have thought that I had thrown a bomb in the middle of that 600-seat edifice. And some of those women took me aside. Well, I don't use that because this ain't my real hair. I said, okay, whatever. I'm just saying, there is nothing wrong with our sisters having gray hair and showing their gray hair. Yeah, I only got one amen on that one. I see a couple of sisters in the back saying, I'll see you outside. Okay, but I'm just saying, this is what the Bible says. Older women should be taking the younger women aside and saying, look, girl, get your feet out the street, learn how to stay at home, learn how to be a friend to your husband. That only comes from women who don't talk out of both sides of their mouth, but their lives exude this truth. I'm grateful that this is in the Bible. Now, I know we have some young women who think they know it all. See? You know, they get that little neck thing going, and in the next thing you know, it's just ridiculous. But that does not negate the fact that God, through His inspired word, says to older women, you need to help these young women learn how to love their husbands so that they can be a friend to them. Ephesians chapter 5, and you know the reason why I like all of these verses is because we know all this stuff. I mean, I've never read a passage from up here, and nobody else has ever read anything from up here that you may not have studied, but it still comes out of this book. In Ephesians chapter 5 at verse number 29, the Bible says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Now, this is what a husband is supposed to be doing with his wife. He is supposed to be cherishing her. She's not a doormat. And she's not a waitress. And she doesn't just come at his beck and call when he says, bring me food, bring me drink. You know, I mean, a guy that lives like that needs to be locked up and the key should be thrown away. Because that's not how he treats himself. And you young ladies back there that are not married yet, let me tell you something. You need to find you a young man who loves God and who has a godly daddy, and he'll treat you all right. And you won't have to ask him to pull up his pants. You won't have to ask him to act gentlemanly. And you won't have to worry about him ever doing anything stupid because he's not going to embarrass his God and he's not going to embarrass his family. So make sure that if you're looking for somebody to spend the rest of your life with, make sure you're looking in the right place and not in these nightclubs where they don't even have the lights on and you can't even see what you're looking at. And they call that happy hour or whatever they call it. It's ridiculous. You can't even see what the person looks like. Hey, come here, girl. What you talking about calling me, man? I can't even see your face. So get to stepping away from stuff like that. Don't go to a nightclub. Come to a light club where you can see everybody. And everything is that's not it. Let me go to my next point. Marriage is the highest level of relationship created by God. Now, it's taken me a while to say this. And as you have studied, if you don't think that this is right, y'all need to get back to me. Because what I'm about to tell you, I sincerely believe with all of my heart. I'm saying to you that marriage is the highest level of relationship created by God, which is even higher, wait for it, than mother-child. See, because one of these days, them kids going to have to get up out the house. And you know what?
And one of these days, when these, ooh boy, you on your own on that one, Deacon. When these kids get up out of the house, if the foundation hasn't been there, guess what? Y'all going to look at each other and say, well, who are you? That's why I'm telling you, I know mothers, look, I know y'all carried these children. I know that. I know you carried them in utero. I know that that was the closest that you've ever come to death when you were on that table bringing these children into the world. But let me tell you something. Your husband is more important than your child.
Amen.
And yet, in some relationships, these wives and mothers have put their own children in front of their husbands. And it's created all kinds of drama. These brothers, some of them, have not only bent over backwards, they have turned themselves into a pretzel. And some of these mothers and some of these wives, well, this is my son and this is my daughter. And don't you put your hands on. What? What are you talking about? This guy's either the head of the house or he's not.
Right?
But we have, again, I'm telling you, now I'm talking about stuff in the church. I'm not talking about outside the church. I'm talking about in the church. Guys who are held hostage. Can't do what God wants them to do. And I've already told you, on the day of judgment, I'm telling you, people are going to have to answer to God, and for some, it's not going to be good. So, ladies, listen to me. No relationship you have with any other person should come close to the relationship you have with your husband. Not your children, not your friends from work, and not any other man. Yeah, I didn't get an amen on that. And brothers, the same goes for us. There are some guys who are closer to their little fishing and hunting buddies than they are their own wife. Hey, man, look what I got for Father's Day. $300 worth of fishing gear, and I can hardly wait to go and fish. I don't have anything against going fishing. I don't have anything against going hunting. But I'm telling you, we better make sure that we're living with our wives in an understanding way. As a matter of fact, she should be in the doorway saying, I'll see y'all when you get back next year. You know, let her stand there and say it. But some of these guys are looking for trophy wives. See, she's got the body. She's got the intellect. She's from the right family. She's got the right pedigree. And she would sure look good standing next to me. Well, women weren't designed for that, to be your trophy wife. They were put on this earth to help us not only get to heaven, but be the kind of men that God has called us to be. And if they're going to be your helpmeet, you cannot stop their mouth when they look at you and say, honey, what are you doing? You can't do that. We can't have it both ways. Couples should and must be best friends. But I'll tell you, over the past 2 years, I have been shaking my head more now than I ever have before. Sitting down with people who purportedly know Jesus and know more Bible than I do and can tell me before I even get in my seat, well, I know this is what you're going to bring up. I said, how do you know this is what I'm doing? I hadn't even said a word. Well, I know, and I sure hope you start with, when I'm the head of the house, I said, no, I want to start with the Lordship of Christ. That's where I want to start. You want to start with the what? I said, I'm not speaking Chinese. And so by the time I haven't even gotten out of the introductory remarks, I already see where the line has been drawn, because these people already know their Bible. They already know what they're going to tell me. May God help us to understand that it is Him that we will ultimately answer to for our actions and our behavior in our relationships. One woman wrote, "Do all marriages go stale after 25 years? ours has. We used to talk about our kids, but now they're grown and we're out of conversations. I have no major complaints, but the old excitement is gone. We watch a lot of television and we read a lot. And we do have friends that we get together with. But when we're all alone together, it's pretty dull. Is there some way to recapture that old magic? Signed, the song has ended. After the assembly this morning, I had some words with Michelle's mom. I'm telling you, she was fired up this morning. You hear me? She said, Brother Bill, you need to keep preaching that. Because when you stand before God and you tell him that you're going to get married, people better be serious about that. I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, I was married for 46 years and I lost my husband. And she told me the year, but I can't recall the year. But she said they married when she was young. But even though she was young, she was serious about what she meant when she said, I do at the altar. Now we have young people standing at the altar with both hands crossed behind their back, just waiting for you to insult them so that they can get off the off ramp and leave you high and dry. It's a shame before God. Yeah, I didn't get an amen on that one. This notion of marriage is lacking a friendship is becoming pervasive. And if you will just sit around and listen, you'll see what I'm talking about. You don't have to jump in people's conversation. All you have to do is sit there and observe. And you'll learn just as much as I have about where people are and what they're doing that sometimes is inconsistent with what God says in his word. So the bottom line concept that I'm mentioning to you tonight, and I'm about 85% of the way done, is this notion called companionship. You know, when I was invited to go out to Texas, there were some people that called up and said, hey, understand you're coming to Texas. I said, yep, I am. And you're going to drive? I said, yes, I am. Well, we can fly you out here. I said, I didn't ask you to fly me out there. Man, I'm going to be with my wife. And 16 hours is nothing as far as I'm concerned. You know how much you can talk about that is substantive in 16 hours when you're with somebody that you love and respect? Now, I'm not going to do it again. Next time they send for us, they will be sending plane tickets, but not this time. And it was absolutely incredible. I mean, we knew exactly where to stop. We knew which hotels. Well, the hotel just kind of showed up when we got tired enough, right? Yeah, hey, we're tired. Okay, good. There's a hotel. Good, let's go in there. You know, I mean, it was almost like another honeymoon. I mean, I had money, you know. You get on the plane, zip, 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 you get there. So you have to drag your stuff through the airport and then throw them in the car and then boom, boom, boom. I thought, no. This is going to be nice and slow. This is going to be at our pace. And if God blesses us to get out there, we will get out there. And we will enjoy every minute of it. Then coming home, what did the devil do? Threw that thing out in the Gulf to try to keep us from coming home. I told those people in Texas, I said, that's how the devil is. He doesn't want us to get back home. But guess what? He's a liar. And God did let us come back home. Companionship is important. Y'all hear me? Ladies, young guys, Stephen, you and some of your colleagues, take your time and choose wisely. Don't believe the hype about, and I know the ladies say this, but sometimes I believe the guys say it. You know, my biological clock is ticking. So let it tick. You just stay as close to the cross as possible, and God will let you bump into the right person who loves God and who loves Jesus and who loves his word and is looking for someone to lead them to heaven. That's where you'll find her. And you'll thank me for this. I'm telling you,
I know what I'm talking about. Okay, so what else do I want to mention to y'all? I want to close by telling you why companionship is so important. Four quick points and then I'll be done.
But before I get there, I want to tell you this. A couple of years ago,
I went up to North Carolina and started a program with Dr. Gottman.
I'm sure Dr. Noducci knows who he is. This guy is a premier
researcher with regard to marriage relationships. And it's all based on data. And he has come up with specific predictors that will tell him within 6 years who will stay married and who won't.
And I'm going to give you these four factors. And I want you to write them down. And when your friends come to you with their issues, you need to find out if they fall into any of these four categories. And if they do, we need to start praying and fasting for them. But these four issues are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And here's number one, criticism. Now, when we talk about this kind of criticism, this is not objective and constructive criticism. This is the kind of criticism where people scour the landscape for everything you screwed up rather than what you did right. These are the people who tell their child who made 7 A's and 1 B. What do you think they focus on? They focus on the B. Well, if you got 7 A's, why come you couldn't get another one? And the kid is saying, what? You're about to give me $300 for this report card. What are you talking about? But that's how these people are. Well, why'd you get the B? And all of a sudden, the focus shifts. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to the kid about why they got a B, but the last time I checked, a B is pretty good, isn't it, Deacon? But not with these people. And for instance, if Ronnie were preaching a sermon and finishes and then gets in the car with Shakira, and all the way home, all he hears is, well, you took this passage of Scripture out of context and you said that you only were going to use X amount, and you didn't, and you didn't do this, and you know what? She'd be walking home. But that's how people are with this notion of criticism. Here's number two. Defensiveness. When you bring something up, you bring it up to put it on the table. You don't bring it up so that it splits the whole house. So early on in my marriage, my wife told me, she said, honey, can I ask you a question?
I said, ask me anything.
She said, why is it that you don't finish brushing your teeth before you put the Listerine in your mouth? She said, I don't understand that. You've got all of this stuff going on in your mouth, man. This stuff might explode. I said, you don't know what you're talking about. I've been doing this for years. See, that's being defensive. And it's being childish and two-year-oldish. She brought it up because it didn't make sense to her. And when I stopped doing it, I thought, well, why was I doing that in the first place? I could have ended up killing myself, you know, all this stuff in my mouth. But
I'm just saying, when you bring something up of substance, and you know it's of substance because you've been studying it, and you bring it up because you believe that there's a better way to do it, the first thing you get is, well, why is it every time you bring something up, you always got to be negative?
And that has nothing to do with, that's just the defensiveness. That's not healthy. In the third place, stonewalling. Now, Ed will know about this one because Ed has been around longer than all of us. But when you look back in retrospect, Ed, while you were married to your better half, there were times, I'm sure she told you, that she would much rather see you than all the money you was bringing home from flying here and flying there. Now, when Ed got tired of hearing that, he'd fold his arms and wouldn't say a word. And see, ladies, we have the corner on the market to stonewalling, because we will take y'all to Quietville and leave y'all there. And you're saying, did you hear what I said? And we're not even going to say, we're not going to say anything. Because we want you to get off of that point so that we can go watch the game or go do whatever it is we want to do. That's called stonewalling. And even though you may have a legitimate point, we're not going to give you credit for it. So then you just turn us loose. And then we say, see, I won that round. We didn't win anything. All we're doing is, and by the way, I hope that you're not here tonight to believe that people actually fall out of love. Nobody falls out of love. What you do is you drift apart. And then here's my fourth point. And this one is the one that gives me pause. This one is the one tool that the devil uses to the destruction of the other one. It's called contempt. Every time your spouse is mentioned, every time your name comes out of their mouth, it's almost like sulfuric acid. You make me sick. I don't even know why I married you. You're beyond help. And I really must have been on drugs when I said yes. And what makes it so sad is that these people are serious. Do you hear me? And then you wonder why some of these spouses end up in the hospital. Now, I'm not advocating violence, but there are some guys who just get pushed over the ledge with having to deal with contemptible speech. And it's not just the women that say it, it's the men who do it too. I was at lunch this afternoon and I told my wife, I said, that guy beats his daughter. And my wife said, what are you talking about? I said, the guy that's sitting behind you. And it took everything within me to try to sit there and behave myself appropriately. But just the way he was talking to that child. Get up there and sit down. How many times do I have to tell you? He scared that girl so bad her little shoes came off. Now, let me tell you something. Anytime you think that you're so big and bad that you can scare a child, I need to take you behind the woodshed myself. And I'm one of the oldest guys in here. That's pathetic. Contemptible speech takes away your heart. Those are the four horses of the apocalypse. And some of the families, some of the couples that I met with over this past year and a half were welcoming those four horsemen right into their relationship. It's a shame before God. And the evil one will continue to use those four horsemen and anything else to preclude you from being the best friend to your spouse. Now, let me close with why is companionship so important. Number one, because it is unhealthy for a married person to spend the most enjoyable moments of their life in the company of someone else. Some guys should just be taken by their collar and shaken until their brains come out. And when you ask them, so why did you get married? I don't know. And you got Miss Foxy Fine over here who can't stay at home because she's got to go out with the girls and we got to shop and we got to do this and we got to do that and we got to sit around in the circle and we got to talk about how sorry our husbands are. Why'd she get married? Because all that's happening in that circle is the predatory nature for one of them to find out when you ain't going to be home. And then she could go over there and offer comfort and solace to your husband. Well, so that's my first point. My second point would be, because pursuing your own interest without your spouse demonstrates selfishness. I remember when I, early on in my marriage, I would disappear for hours in my library. And I would get so lost in these books. My wife would come in there and she'd say, excuse me, don't mean to interrupt your good time, but you going to have any time for me tonight? I said, I doubt it. A couple of months later, as I look back in retrospect, I'm thinking, that was one of the most selfish things I could have ever done. I should have said, hey, Shorty, I'm going in the library because I need to work on this, this, and this. Then she probably would have said, well, honey, why don't you work on this and this and then come out in about 45 minutes so I can make sure you're still back there. If I had shown the respect and deference that she was due. Number three, because this will lead to a fulfilling marriage. When I strive to be a giver and not a taker. When I strive to meet her needs and not mine. My relationship becomes better. And then finally, because shared experiences lead to shared feelings. And by this I mean, the scriptures teach theology, not meology. And the people who believe that the Bible teaches meology haven't been reading this. They've taken verses out of context and, well, you know, God says that I'm the head of the house. And do you really want to go there? You know, really? I want to close by calling your attention again to Ephesians 5, please. Look there at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Sacrificial love, sanctifying love, and secure love. All of those concepts need to be mined, and they need to be dug out of the scripture. And I pray that you will join me in doing just that. Not only in this passage of scripture, but also other passages of scripture that can actually show us how we can fall so deeply in love with our husbands or wives that we start finishing our sentences. Isn't that cool when that happens? I know what's happening with some of y'all now, and y'all haven't been married that long, but you've spent so much time together, you actually know what they're thinking, and that's really cool, isn't it? On the way home a couple of weekends ago, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, it sure would be nice if my wife took me to Brewster's and bought me some butter pecan ice cream in a waffle cone. You know what she said at the red light, the last red light before we turned right to go home? Hey, why don't you cross the street and go to Brewster so I can get you butter pecan ice cream and a waffle cone? I said, yeah, why don't we do that? Sister Mary, you and your husband do it. Sister Ida, you and your husband do it. I see Sister Upson shaking her head. Yeah, we do it too. That's what happens when you're on the same page. Man, there's nothing like being on the same page. So I close by asking you tonight, how are things at your house? How are things at my house? Because I'm telling you tonight, by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if our mates are not our best friend, then there is an opening that's created for the evil one
to come in to create all kinds of foolishness and all kinds of drama. And I've already told you, he is stooping to unprecedented lows to destroy the family as God intended. I sincerely appreciate your kind attention tonight. Married, but not best friends. If you're here tonight and you don't share our religious conviction, I say it everywhere I go. You were not invited here to be insulted. But you were invited here to wrestle with us with regard to what God's Word has to say. If you are tired of living below your spiritual privilege, we would invite you tonight to be a New Testament Christian. We don't invite you to a social club. We don't invite you to some place where you can just show up whenever you feel like showing up, but we invite you to be a part of the living, moving, breathing part of Jesus Christ on this earth, the church for which he died. Would you be brave enough tonight to hear with spiritual ears Romans chapter 10 at verse 17? Would you be brave enough tonight to believe in what you've heard, Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6? Would you then be brave enough to repent in your own mind, knowing that wherever you are or whatever you're involved in does not bring glory to God, and you're going to do a 180 to start stepping toward the cross? Luke chapter 13 at verse 3. Would you then be man or woman enough to stand before this audience and to stand before the God who sees and hears all and tell him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. A confession that brought death to our Savior, but it will bring life to you once you have obeyed the gospel by allowing your body to be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. Then you come up out of the water to walk in newness of life, to live anew, to speak anew, to hope anew, to dream anew, to be the kind of man or woman that when the hot light of this world is shown on you, people will say, they live for Jesus. They live for God. Don't you want people to say that about you? You know they're talking about us anyway, right? And then like Bonnie Raitt says, let's give them something to talk about. Let them talk about Jesus, the Jesus that you love and the Jesus that you serve. But many of you know that this message has been for us. Because as my heart continues to break about the condition of the families in the church, everybody's not acting a fool in the church, y'all. Amen. That's what I need to be reminded of. Amen. Everybody is not cheating on their wife or cheating on their husband. And every child is not upset and despondent and needs counseling. There are people who are serious about God. And if that handful ends up going to heaven, it's going to be good for them. Because we have to be faithful until the end. And so if you're here tonight and you need prayers to help you to stay the course, help you to stay focused on what's important, then you come down to the front, fill out one of these cards. I'll be more than happy to pray on your behalf tonight. But whatever your situation is, if we can help you draw closer to the Master, give us the opportunity to serve you while together we stand and sing.